Well, I'd like to welcome each and every one of you here today. Welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Tomorrow Bible Church. I'm glad to see each one of you, and you've braved the cold weather here to come out, so thank you for doing that, and I trust that you're prepared to worship together this morning. We want to welcome any live stream viewers that are out there, so we're going to do that again. Going to have you all do it. So we're just going to say good morning and God bless you, just as we think about anybody that's listening and watching either right now or later on. So, all right, count of three, we're going to say good morning and God bless you. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Good morning and God bless you. All right, thank you for joining us on the live stream. For our announcements here, Trust you can join us tonight for the evening service at 6:30. Just encourage you to come out. And, maybe you think, well, I don't really need another service. But, you know, if this is your church, just think about the other folks that are going to come together. And the church needs you. And so we have that opportunity to gather together tonight at 6:30. Come if you can. Just encourage you to join us for prayer on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can come here. We have a prayer time. Or join us by phone. We've got a couple of people that come on the phone, and that's a good way, too. And we can come and pray together that way. Thursdays, 3:30 is time I have set aside for community evangelism. That's, of course, if there's no snowstorm that's happening, and I think Morrow County was under a level 3 at that point last week, so no one was supposed to be on the roads. I wasn't. Then Thursday at 6:30, we have an elders meeting scheduled, so pray for the elders as we meet together this Thursday at 6:30. Again, Morrow Manor, the rest home there in Chesterville, has asked us to come back after COVID. All the rest homes had canceled their people coming in because of COVID, but they want us to come back, and they say, it's okay now. So we're going to try to do a monthly service there at Morrow Manor starting February 20th on the third Sundays. Then February 25th, the ladies group is planning a church fellowship. It'll be for all the church. They had one planned, I believe it was the 19th. But the date has been moved on that. That was previously announced as the 19th, but they're changing that date to the 25th. It's a Friday night. And so it's going to be a Hawaiian theme. So you can wear your Hawaiian shirts for that. But that'll be for all ages, and more details to come as far as the food and everything. But February 25th is a church fellowship night. The camp season is coming soon there at Pinal Bible Camp. The registration is open for that. And I know some campers have already registered. Lillian and Eva, they were eager to get registered. And so just encourage you to register for that. You can do that online or with the form there in the foyer. We would like to update the church directory for 2022. And so if you have any updates, please let me know if you have a picture or updated information or information you want to change. We're trying to get that together sometime this year. So please let me know about that. Again, it's great to have the Finnerans with us. They moved last Saturday from South Carolina, and they're in Mount Vernon now and here with us. So we're thankful for that. Samuel is officially an intern assistant here now, part-time. And so he's going to be doing some things in the church here. We're going to work him back into the rotation for the piano and leading the services as well. And he's going to be doing some preaching once a month or so. He's going to be trying to plan some youth activities for some of our teens, or generally in that area, and so
More details to come about that in the future, but we're happy to have Samuel and Tabitha and Joseph and Mary as well. Really glad they can be with us. All right, I think that's all the announcements that I have for right now. So we will sing another hymn. We're going to sing the song that's on our handout. I heard the voice of Jesus say, does anybody need a handout? Raise your hand if you need one. Okay. Who has that stack? Andrew? Did you put it out there? Okay. We'll have Andrew get those out to you. But we sang this a couple Sunday nights ago, this hymn that's written by Horatius Bonar. And he was burdened for children singing. He felt that the children couldn't sing the psalms they sang. And so he wrote some newer songs back in the 1800s. And he wrote this one actually for children. The children would sing this. And so some of you I know were here when we sang it last, but we'll try it again. And I heard the voice of Jesus say it. Let's see, we need one more up here. Anna needs one. Anybody else? Just raise your hand if you need a copy. And we'll get it to you. Okay. All right, let's give it a try.
Scripture reading will come from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And if you would like to, just on the back of your bulletin, we're still doing the responsiveness from there. So please stand. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, and we'll read responsively. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace.
For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ.
In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let's read all together on the last one. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading of His Word, and you may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can come together as believers and worship You today. We thank You for what You've done for us through Jesus Christ and opening up a way to come to You, even though we're sinners. We thank You for the shed blood of Christ. We come to You in Jesus' name this morning, recognizing we have no other way to have access to You. Lord, we pray for this assembly. We thank You. You know the needs that are represented. Some not able to be here today because of physical illness. Some that are traveling, and we pray that You would watch over them and keep them safe. And we pray, Lord, that You would meet the spiritual needs that we all have. Show us, Lord, how we can better follow You. Show us where we need to turn from sin in our lives and our hearts. And we pray for Your help today. Lord, we pray Your blessing on our church. We thank You for raising up this church. We pray for the ministry of our church as we serve together. And we just pray that You would grow our church, that You would help us to grow spiritually, that You would add to our number as well. And we pray for our elders, even as we meet this week. We pray for special wisdom and guidance. And help us, we pray. Our Father, we come here to bow before You, to worship You, to acknowledge Your greatness, to acknowledge what You've done for us. And we know that You provided for us, and we come today to worship You through giving. And we thank You for all that You have given to us. You've given us life, and You provided for us. And so we come today to offer up our tithes and offerings. We pray that as we do, that we would be grateful and thankful to You, and that we would glorify You. We think of our missionaries today, and for the work that they do around the world. Thank You for the partnership that we have with them. And we pray, Lord, that You would sustain them, You would open doors of opportunity for witness, that You would give them fruit for their labors there. And we pray even today, as many are proclaiming Your word, that You would use them mightily. We pray for our community, Father, in this mission field that You've placed us in. We pray, Lord, that You would do a work. We pray that Your Spirit would bring conviction, that You would give a longing for the gospel and for Your word, that You would draw people here to our church assembly. And we just pray for this area. We pray that You'd help us as we are Your servants. Give us opportunities of witness for You, and we just ask that You would help us in that. We lift up our country to You, Father. We pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask for special wisdom for him. Lord, we're mindful of the other nations of the world, potential conflict that there could be. Lord, You know all about that. And we pray that Your will would be done, that You would protect Your people. And Lord, keep us out of unnecessary conflict, if it would be Your will. We pray for our authorities here in our state. We pray that You would save them, that You would give them wisdom as they make decisions, that You would keep them free of corruption. And we thank You for the community that we live in and those that serve here, just the police and the first responders. And we think also of our military we've heard about them in recent days. And Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray for the gospel to go forth among their ranks. And we pray that they would come to know you as their Savior. And again, Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. Pray your blessing would be upon it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to sing next, and we're going to sing number 198. Then I want to give you a warning again about the men. We're going to have another impromptu all-men's choir, okay, for our special. So I want to ask all the men and boys to get ready to come up. We're going to have all the men and boys that want to come up here, and we're going to sing. The special is going to be 209, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. But before we do that, let's all stand. We'll sing 198, There's Power in the Blood.
Thank you.
Thank you, men and boys, for coming up. I think we had a few more than last time we did that. So maybe next time we'll have more. I hope so. But thank you for that impromptu men's choir here. All right, I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we've started into a series in this letter of Paul to the Philippians. Last week we had an introduction, and we're going to continue on this week, see how the letter begins. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 6 here, Philippians chapter 1 this morning, verses 3 through 6. And we see here that Paul begins with thanksgiving. He begins his letter with thanksgiving. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And, you know, I can't imagine anybody who would say that they don't need any help being thankful. They've arrived when it comes to being thankful. I think all of us probably, if we're honest, would say, you know, I do need to be more thankful to God for who He is and what He's done. But how important is it, and how much does it matter that we're thankful? Maybe we may not all agree on that, but according to Paul, it's very important. And this isn't the only time that Paul talks about thankfulness. You know, the opposite of being thankful is being ungrateful, unthankful, and discontent and complaining about things. And, you know, the Bible tells us that that attitude really comes to be a root problem of many of our sins. We become unthankful. We become discontent with something in life. We begin to be dissatisfied. And sure enough, we're going the wrong direction when that happens. Think of Paul's description in Romans 1 of fallen man. And one of those descriptions is that they were not thankful. And it's that attitude that leads fallen man into all of those hosts of other sins that we see in Romans chapter 1. But here in verse 3, Paul begins with his thankfulness. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." That's the main part of these verses here. When Paul says, "I thank my God," that's the main verb of these verses. And Paul was continually thanking God. He was doing this all the time. And as we see these verses, we see Paul shows us a method for thanksgiving, and then two attitudes that he has as he is thankful. But we see this method for thanksgiving, and that is very simply prayer. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. We see Paul's thankfulness in prayer. Paul's thankfulness in prayer. We see it's a memory-driven prayer. He says that upon every remembrance of you. Just the thought of Paul's friends, this church in Philippi, whenever he would think of them, he would thank God for them. And I think that shows how special that church was. You know, even if we didn't know anything else about the Philippians, we just knew that every time Paul thought about the Philippians, he thanked God. You know, that would show us that, wow, there was something special about the Philippians there. It was a continual prayer. Paul was thanking God for them a lot, it would seem. He thanks God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. It seems like Paul was praying pretty often. He was just continually thankful for them in his prayers. Every time he prayed, which is probably a lot. Remember, he's in prison. He has a lot of time for prayer, probably. And he's just always thanking God for them. And then we see this is an intercessory prayer. Paul is coupling his thanksgiving with requests. He says he's making request with joy. That word for request here is a word that refers to a need of something. It's asking with urgency based on a need. This idea of intercessory prayer, Paul praying for others, making requests for them. And that's something that involves work and discipline. He says he's making requests. That idea of making requests involves, doing work. It's a discipline that doesn't come naturally for us. So we see this method here of thanksgiving. It's prayer. You know, we need to be thankful in our prayers. It's rather obvious, but we don't always feel like thanking God. But we need to discipline ourselves to come to God with thanksgiving. You know, anything we see in other people, just like Paul's doing, something that God is doing in their lives, something that God has provided them, we should be thanking God for that in our prayers. Or in our own situation, you know, we can give thanks to God and we should thank God. Again, rather obvious here from this text, but we should be praying for other people. We need to be praying for other people. Maybe there's somebody who would, you would admit that you need to do better with prayer. We need to be praying. Maybe there's somebody who is not really convinced about the need for prayer, the power of prayer. I think we just need to imagine Paul in prison there, and what is he doing? He's praying. He's praying. He's also writing letters, but he's praying. Paul was praying a lot. Was he mistaken about that? You know, should we evaluate Paul and just say, boy, Paul, I wonder if you spent a little too much time in prayer. Maybe you should have been writing a few more letters. You know, we could have gotten a few more epistles, maybe in our Bibles, if you had written more than you prayed. No, Paul shows us the priority that we need to have of prayer. He could have been doing other things, maybe they're in prison, but he just tells us that he's praying. He's doing a lot of praying. He's praying always. And so we need to be praying. We need to just come and recognize again the importance of it. You know, it should be a big part of our lives, praying for others. You know, we can pray for others when we're not nearby them. Paul was praying for the Philippians here. He was not near them at all. He was hundreds of miles away from the Philippians. And yet he's still praying for them. He probably hasn't seen them in a long time, but he's still praying for them. We may not be able to do anything for people that we're thinking about. We can't go see them. We may not be able to help them with their health, problems that they're having. We may not be able to help them with some danger they're in. Maybe somebody that you're thinking of, you're not near them at all, but they're facing temptation, and you know they're facing temptation. What can you do about that? You can pray for them. You can pray for them. Paul was praying for people. He was not nearby. He knew about them. He had met them at one time, maybe other times as well, but he was not near them. But we have a God who is always near the people that we pray for. And we can pray that God can help them. It may be a way that we can repay them for some kindness that they've done to us. We can pray for them. Paul was a recipient of kindness and help from the Philippians, and he, in return, he prayed for these people. And so we just need to see the opportunity that we have to help people by praying for them, even though we're not near them. So this is Paul's method for thanksgiving. He is thanking God in prayer. But then notice the attitude here of his thanksgiving. we see that he has thanksgiving with joy. He has thanksgiving with joy. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So he's thankful with joy. Consider the circumstances of Paul's joy. Consider where Paul was as he had joy. He was in prison. He was in Rome, in a prison. And he's saying, I'm thankful to God. I'm thanking God with joy. And there he is in prison. This was not the first time. So we saw last week that Paul had been in prison and in a jail. The other time we know about was there in Philippi. He was in the jail, and we saw the joy that he had in the jail in Philippi. At midnight, Paul and Silas, they're praying and singing praises to God. And Paul had done that before. Now he's in the Roman prison, and he's writing about his joy. Joy is that state of happiness and gladness which is not dependent upon circumstances. You know, joy is a big theme of the book of Philippians, and we see this idea of rejoicing and joy all throughout the book of Philippians. But even more than the idea of joy is actually reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is referred to many more times than the idea of joy. But that tells us something about joy. Where does joy come from? It comes from Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, not primarily upon our circumstances. We need to realize that we can't manufacture true joy. We can't manufacture true happiness and gladness. Sure, we can do things that are fun. You know, is today Super Bowl Sunday? Anybody know? It's next week. Okay. So next week, there's going to be Super Bowl, and people are going to have parties, you know, as they do, and people are going to get together, and they're going to have happiness as they watch their team and be with their friends and family. And, that's a kind of happiness and joy. We can do that similar as a church. We won't probably have a Super Bowl party at church, but, you know, we can have some other type of party and try to promote happiness and fun things. Nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, things like that, joy like that, is not a lasting type of joy. That's not a lasting type of joy. We can't manufacture and create happiness that truly lasts. We can do fun things from time to time, but happiness and joy, gladness, is something that comes from the inside. It comes from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. There may be somebody that is would be struggling to have joy in their life. Maybe that person has a good reason not to be joyful. And perhaps that person can tell us, if we ask them, all the reasons why they're not joyful and all of the bad things that have happened to them and the failures of other people, their families dropped out on them, the friends not that great, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, again, we need to just picture in our minds the Apostle Paul. He's sitting in a prison cell. He's sitting in a prison cell. And he's writing about his joy as he's there in prison. And being thankful to God with joy in a prison. Right? That's not typically where we would think that a person would find true happiness and joy. But here's Paul, and he's saying that he has it. And we need to try to figure out, how can he have that, and how can we have that? Even if we're not in prison here. So it tells us that it's possible. for someone to have joy in what we would say are bad circumstances. It's not because of the circumstances. It's something else. It is looking at God and what He has done in the lives of other people and in our own lives. It's a work of God. And remember the testimony of that joy. You know, Paul and Silas in Philippi again. They're there, they're praying, they're singing praises to God. And, you know, the other prisoners heard them. And I think the Philippian jailer probably heard Paul and Silas as they were joyful in their prison cell. And what a testimony that was to see somebody who's obviously limited, you know, he's bound in chains, and yet he's still praising God. I mean, that was an amazing testimony. I think that would still be the case today. Maybe you know somebody who is obviously in a bad circumstance, and yet they still have joy. That's a tremendous testimony. And I pray that the Lord would allow us to have that. But then we see the circumstances of joy, but notice the reason that Paul identifies here for his joy. Notice what it says here in verse 5. Verse 4, he's making a request with joy. Here's why. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here's the reason for Paul's joy, at least one of them. It's your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians' fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship is a participation. It's a partnership in something. This is the Greek word koinonia. This is a word that occurs many times in the New Testament. And fellowship in the gospel would be, first of all, a participation, a partnership in the gospel itself, the teaching of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and that through faith in Him, turning from our sins, we have salvation. And so that would be a first step of fellowship in the gospel. And then fellowship in the gospel would be a participation in the work of the gospel. This is what Paul was involved in throughout much of his ministry, the work of proclaiming the gospel, traveling all around, telling people the gospel. And Paul says the Philippians were participating in that. This letter tells us a little bit of what that was like in verse 19 of chapter 1 here. We see that they were praying for Paul. Paul says, for I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They were praying for Paul. They maintained contact with Paul. In chapter 2, we read about Epaphroditus. I mentioned him last week, but he was the messenger. He may have even been the pastor of the church at Philippi. And they had sent a gift to Paul at the hand of Epaphroditus. And then Epaphroditus, after he got better from his sickness, he took the letter back to the Philippians. In chapter 4, this word refers to their gifts of material support. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about giving there. And he commends the churches of Macedonia for their great example in giving. Well, what was one of the churches of Macedonia? It was Philippians. One of them was Philippi. They were there in that region of Macedonia. And so that was one of the ways they participated in the work of the gospel. They sent a gift to Paul. But they had this fellowship. They had this common interest in the work of the gospel, and they demonstrated that in tangible ways. And this had been continual, Paul says, from the first day until now. What first day of what? Well, probably the first day that maybe they started meeting together there in Philippi, the house of Lydia. She invited them to come to her house to meet there as a church. Probably from that first day, they demonstrated their desire to participate in the work of the gospel, to fellowship in that way. So again, we see that this is the reason for joy. And, you know, we should be able to find joy when we see that in other people. Maybe we see somebody else involving themselves in the work of the gospel or participating it in some way. We ought to find joy in that and be greatly encouraged in that. You know, maybe if we would just stop and consider the growth and the ministry of other believers that we know, maybe we'd have a little more joy. If we would just think about, you know, the growth that we see, that person, they're reading their Bible, they're involving themselves, they're attending a service, or you know, we see that that's a cause for joy. And Paul is commending them here. You know, I think he's saying good job in a way to the Philippians, and you know, it's good to do that for people sometimes. When we see something that's commendable, we tell them that. We don't need to flatter people, you know, and say things that aren't true. But when we see something that is genuinely good progress, to say, you know, this is good. And there may be times you have to do the opposite and say, this isn't good. But God does both of those things. And we need to do both of those as well. Commend people where we see the good progress that they're having. And there may be times where we say, don't do that. That's not good. And Paul will do that too. Fellowship of the gospel. You know, we need to make the fellowship of the gospel a part of our lives. Is it a part of your life? This participation in, yeah, first of all, the gospel personally, but I think this primarily is talking about a participation, a sharing in the work of the gospel. Is that a part of your life? You know, could somebody thank the Lord with joy because they see fellowship in the gospel in your life? How would you do that? Well, you could start with praying for those who are working in the gospel. A person could communicate with those that are working in the gospel. They could give financially in support of somebody who is working for the gospel. Or a person could give themselves for the work of the gospel. That would be participating in the work of the gospel. Giving themselves. You know, maybe there is... maybe there's a young person who is, you know, you're thinking about your life and you're thinking about all the things that you could possibly do and the careers that you could possibly have in your life. So many opportunities that you might have, that a young person might have, and just thinking about what's ahead of them. But I wonder, has that young person ever thought about involving themselves in the work of the gospel? Has that young person ever seriously considered that? You say, well, I'm not sure if the Lord really wants me to do that. You know, the Lord has ways of directing our paths, but has that person really ever considered, you know, I'm going to give my life to support the work of the gospel? Has that ever crossed your mind? Maybe you ought to give some thought to that and just pray about that and think, how could the Lord use me? Does that mean you become a missionary? Maybe. Does it mean you become a pastor? Maybe. Does it mean you're a lay person and you're trying to participate in the gospel in some other way? Maybe it means that. But I think there's a... I think that should be something that you think about, that all of us should think about, not just young people, but all of us. Is there a way that we are participating in the work of the gospel? Is there a way that God would have you to participate in a greater way, perhaps, in the work of the gospel? That is what Paul, that is why Paul had joy here. because he saw this church that was participating in gospel work. And I hope that somebody could look at us and have joy for that same reason, because we're participating in the gospel. And then we see another attitude of Paul as he gives thanks to the Lord, and that is not only joy, but confidence. We see thanksgiving in prayer, thanksgiving with joy, and thirdly, thanksgiving with confidence. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving with confidence here. Paul says, being confident of this very thing. He was confident in a work that had been begun. I think it's probably referring to their salvation. A good work, a work which will be performed or completed on the day of Jesus Christ. Probably referring to the coming of Jesus Christ in the rapture for the church. But it was a confidence because of God. You know, Paul's confidence here was not because of the Philippians themselves. It was not because of their own achievements. You know, things that they did had given him joy, but this confidence was not because of them. It was because of God and what God did. God's power in beginning this work. If it was begun by man, he could have no confidence at all. And so what we see in this verse here is a very strong statement of what is called the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This is the doctrine that a true believer will certainly continue in the state of grace. A believer can never finally fall away from grace, but will persevere unto eternal life. The perseverance of the saints. That doesn't mean that their perseverance is the reason why they're saved. But it's just the idea that a true believer certainly will persevere to the end, to eternal life. And Paul's confidence in God's work in that. Other passages teach that same thing. John 10:28, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" 1 Peter 1:5, Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Perseverance of the saints. Maybe somebody says, you know, well, what about people who fall away? You know, in recent years, you know, of course, online, the internet kind of exaggerates things, but you see people who come out with a video on how they their faith is deconstructing, and they're going through a process of deconstruction in their faith. They're moving away from the Christian faith, and you know what's going on there. If somebody can truly persevere, why do we see people who come out with these statements that they're no longer a Christian? And the answer to that, I believe, is very clearly in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where it tells us that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. You know, what that verse is telling us is that somebody who falls away, who appears to fall away from the faith, maybe we see them come out and do it publicly, that person was never truly saved to begin with. They were never truly of us. They never truly had saving faith. Maybe they went through the motions. You know, they said the right words at some time. They went through the actions of being a Christian, but it was never real. It was a false profession. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Okay, that's what's going on with somebody who seems to fall away. Now, are we totally passive in perseverance? No. We are called to hold fast to our faith and to heed the warnings of the Scripture, and God uses those as part of the process. Maybe somebody says, well, what about sin? What about a believer who sins? I think Paul's experience is very familiar to many in Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And he talks about his experience there and the warfare that is within the life of a true believer. There is a battle there. And Paul testifies of that. There's sometimes going backwards and there's battle with sin. But there's always that turning back to God for restored fellowship. You know, for some people, there's no battle going on. You know, it's just giving themselves to sin. But for the believer, there's a battle. There's a warfare against sin that should be going on. We ought to feel, okay, there's the pressure to sin, but I know the Holy Spirit convicts me. I should not be doing that. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: a believer is like a man on a shipboard. He may fall again and again on the deck, but he will never fall overboard. That's like the Christian. He may fall again and again on the deck of the ship, but he's never going to fall overboard. That's the true believer. The perseverance of the saints. But you know, as we look at this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, I think we should believe that God will also complete the good work that he's begun in the course of our lives. You know, maybe there's somebody who is just fearful about what's going to happen in their life. Somebody fearful about provision for their family, or, you know, what's going to happen with their job or their school. They're going to make it through school. Somebody who's always afraid that their situation is just going to fall apart and the money's going to run out. The opportunity is going to disappear. I think this verse can be an encouragement to those people. You look at where you are in life, and you look back, and you see how God has led you to this point. Is God going to somehow just forget about you and drop the ball and just cause you not to be able to finish what you've started? Now, God may redirect you. God may redirect us different ways, may redirect our paths, but God will not abandon you in the good work that he has started in you. God will not abandon you in those things. And I think that should give us great encouragement and confidence as we see Paul's confidence about the Philippians here. So God wants us to have a heart of thankfulness. We ought to be thankful in prayer. We need to be thankful with joy, no matter what the circumstances are. We need to be thankful with confidence, because what God has begun, he will finish by his power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for what you have started in us. We thank you for the work of salvation that you have begun in our hearts. Thank you that it doesn't depend upon us, but it's a work that you will bring to completion. Father, we thank you for the gospel and the work of the gospel, and we pray that you'd help us to see how we can participate in that as these Philippians did. Give us the wisdom that we need to see that. And we ask you for the help. We thank you again for all that you've done, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our hymnals and turn to Rock of Ages. We'll sing that next. It's number 126. Let's all stand as we sing number 126.